10 inches long, the body, and the whole thing was 15 inches long. But that was some rat. Praise God that I got him. But this morning I was here early. I prepare my sermon through the week. Then I sort of put it together and typing it out so I have it in the morning, Sunday morning. So I rise up early. And I rose up early and the computer was broken. Computer didn't work. And so I had no word processor to type out my thoughts on. So I came over to the church early, 6-something, and just sat here and just meditated in the Lord and just to put some of my thoughts on the paper again. So then I was out here and Elvira walked in early. And whenever Elvira walks around, I'm always very dutiful to listen to what she has to say, even in passing. Because even when Elvira says something in passing, it's always a blessing to converse with her and chat. She has a good word from God. And she talked about how God was always faithful, that she looked outside and a big tree was outside and she was a little nervous about this tree. And she said, Lord, I pray that I could have that tree removed. And wouldn't you know, her son calls her like within the week and said, yeah, I'm having some trees removed from at the house. And she said, oh, would you give me this man's name? And so Cliff gave her the name, and a fella came over. He's a born-again believer, has one of those big fish signs on the side of the truck, and he removed the tree from her the front of her house, and she feels much safer now that the tree's going. So thank God for that, and God works that way with Elvira. Whenever she says something, God is always listening to what Elvira says. So if you have anything you'd like to communicate to God, just see Elvira. And I say that facetiously, but I do believe that she has her heart so attuned to the things of the Lord that she is always open to receive truths from God. I am in the process of gaining a listening ear that the things of the Holy Spirit might tell me directly or in passing. And so I get a little instance of how God... Does anybody believe God is faithful, even when you don't know it? Have you ever complained about something happening, and then in the long run, God has even worked that out to good? Time and again, this happens in my life. Yesterday, Eric and I went off to Stewart Airport area at about 11 o'clock just to hunt some pheasants, and Eric was fortunate enough to get one, so that was nice. But on the way home, I looked at the front of the dashboard, and a little thing looked like a smiley face with a line down of the middle appeared on the dashboard display LED section. And I had no idea what that meant. And so Eric looked over and said, oh, it means that your tire's a little low. And I thought, I have never seen that before. And I think this is something more than the tire being a little low. So we were coming out, you can go 65 on 84. Or is it 84 and 65? No, but I was going 65 on 84, and I decided I'm just going to slow down here. And then I decided to pull off, and I said, get out on your side and check those tires on that side. I'm going to check these. And here the tire was a little low. And I thought, okay, I'm just going to coast in here real slow, and if anything happens, I'm going to change the tire. Because I always have these visions of things happening if you do not respond to the voice of God. If it's the voice of God has given you some kind of a warning, I'm telling you right now, and maybe this is the word for somebody else. If you have a still small voice or something comes up as a check in your spirit, I'm telling you to do this now, whatever. Don't everybody leave the congregation now and go, did you turn the gas off? No, I know. But if you have that still small voice, be obedient to that. God speaks in many ways. So I slowed down and we finally got up to a rest area, which is one that leads on 84 coming into, I don't know how far that is from Middletown proper, but it was outside of Middletown. I pulled off, and the tire was down even lower. So then I said, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to change this tire here. I'm going to try and coast into Middletown, get to Bridgestone, and see what happens. So I went very slowly, and I could feel that the car just was a little squishy. And we coasted in. I got off the exit going very slowly, turned onto 211, went down to Bridgestone, pulled up the Bridgestone tires there where I get my tires, and I stopped right in the line where they have, and I waited. And then I said, I'm just going to check this tire, and get out, and the tire was totally flat. Now, had I not heeded that warning that was on that display, and my own voice within my heart to be very cautious, the car could have, tire could maybe have burst. I could have had a blowout. Or the car, and then I have visions of the car flipping over. Maybe this is vain imaginations. But I believe that if you don't heed warnings, sometimes things worse happen. Well, I got to the place, and the tires were very expensive. I could have complained about the tires being expensive in my heart. Said, oh, wow, why did this happen? But why was I given that still small voice warning? Why was the LED coming up telling me to be very cautious? I thank God that I had to pay a few bucks for tires, and that maybe spared my son's life. And I thank God for that. So I do not complain when little incidental things happen that maybe cost you a little bit of money or cost you some time. When if you let it go, in the long run, it might be devastating. Elvira was happy that the tree was removed, and it cost some money for her, but nevertheless, it took away all the anxiety and fear of this tree falling on her house or falling someplace else. So never be upset when you run into any kind of challenge, because God is going to work this out. Can I get an amen? Well, then live like that. I want to live like that. And I encourage you to live along that basis with those knowledge that Christ is working in every situation. I have a title on my sermon today, which I want to give you a little later because I don't want to give it all away. It seems to be somewhat involved in the title. But I'm pursuing this thought from this angle. There's many angles that I could pursue this thought from, but this is the angle that I want to pursue this thought from today, and then I'll tell you what the thought is. But what is the motivation, your motivation, or the motivation for witnessing about Christ, for sharing the gospel? What is the motivation to do that? And I will look at a couple. I have three thoughts here on this. What is the motivation for this, for the sharing of the gospel? First of all, does anybody believe that we are to share the gospel? All right, so I wonder what your motivation for that is. And so if I miss one of your motivations, then we can discuss that. But I've got these three thoughts in mind. And the first one is duty, out of duty. I've been given the Great Commission. And in Mark, we read that Great Commission in 16:15. It's written also in Matthew. But it said, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. This is in the ESV. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And so you believe that we're to preach the gospel, and Christ gives the command. So we could say that it is our duty to preach the gospel. We have been commanded by God, and I've seen many people do whatever they do out of a sense of duty. And not to negate the benefits of that, it is good to feel duty in the things that you do. I know that we have people that dutifully serve the government, dutifully serve in the military, dutifully serve on the police force, dutifully do anything that they do with that sense of duty into them. Duty is a great motivator. I've seen people that call people to action because they feel that it is their duty, and people respond because they feel that duty. When we consider as far as our duty to preach the gospel, I think, first of all, we might consider our duty to the creator of the universe. Amen? When I think about duty, I mean, who would I have a greater duty to perform before or do my service for than the one that created the universe? And over and above that, the one who died for us. I certainly have a duty, feel a sense of duty for the one who died for me, and I have that sense of duty within me. How about to the one that is coming again? Do you feel a duty to the one that is coming again to take you to himself, that where he is, there you may be also? The duty has arisen in me and stirred me to action in many things. We are before an awesome and awful God. We have the God that is most powerful, the God that is the creator, the God that is the sustainer of the universe, not only is awesome, but when the day of judgment comes, and even now, he is an awful God. And what I mean awful, I don't mean disgusting awful, I mean awful. My awe rises up in adoration to my God. And for that sense, I feel a great duty to this awful God, this awesome God that I serve. The Jewish nation trembled at the very thought of this God, and they felt a great sense of duty toward him. And so when you think of duty, you may think of those things, and you feel the duty to witness or do whatever you do because of who it is that you feel dutiful to, which is God the Creator, Jesus Christ the Savior, the Holy Spirit, who has given us that injunction through the person of Jesus Christ to serve. But then I have another thought as to the motivation for us to witness or do whatever. And the second aspect of, or second thought on this motivation is love for Christ and his sacrifice. Does anybody out there love the Lord? And I want to serve him because I love him. I want to witness to others about the truth of the gospel because I love Christ. Again, how many hands out there love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? How many people have trouble loving some other people? Ooh. Then that means you don't love yourself, because the first injunction was love your neighbor as yourself. I love God, it's just people I don't like, you know? Who has a problem loving God? But how about this guy I work with at the office? He is disgusting. How can you possibly get along with a person like that? How could you possibly love him or love her when they're so rude and crude and they just don't understand me? So we love God, and I would believe that the motivator, and when we're considering this motivation, is that we love Jesus Christ for who he is and the sacrifice that he has made for us. We love Christ because he suffered and he died on the cross. Is there anyone more lovable than Jesus Christ? No one more lovable. No one more desirable in the sense of his sacrifice for us than Jesus Christ. So it is easy to love Jesus Christ. And we've come to love him. Before we loved him, he died for us. And so certainly when you see that kind of sacrifice, how can you do anything but love the one that loved you before you ever knew him? The Bible says he commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love him. This is, and I, you know, I've talked about this before, and sometimes love to me just is misunderstood, and I've misunderstood it at times, and I've used this analogy before that, you know, I love vanilla ice cream. But who can compare that with I love God? Or I love my wife, or I love my children, and I love my grandchildren, and I love you. But one sometimes is an emotion, the other is a pleasure of ice cream, but the love of God, and I keep on wanting to say this, because for sometimes, guys, it's tough to say, like God, I really love you, you know? You know, it's kind of, you know, you don't want to say love because it sounds maybe effeminate to you, but to love God is a powerful thing. And when you can say, I love God, it brings to me everything that is behind that with all the strength and might of the power of love. And so to say that I love Jesus Christ, I love the one who came and died for me. I love the one who lives within me. I love the one who's coming to take me to himself. I love that Jesus Christ that has given me the Holy Spirit that lives in me. How many love Jesus Christ? Again, we love him. We love him. And just to clarify that, we may not love all the people the way that we should, but we certainly do love God. So the first thought I had is one of duty. Am I going to witness because of duty, because of I have been commanded? Secondly, the thought is I'm going to witness because I love the one who died for me. I love Jesus Christ who gave it all for me. But as I meditated upon the reason why I want to be witnessing or the reason I want to be doing anything, I thought that even these things paled in comparison to what I hope to be able to express to you today with this third thought that I have. And I'm going to keep on working on this with you this morning until I can hopefully get it across to you what I mean by this. I spoke about I love Christ, but there is a love that, and this is in a mature Christian or is one that is maturing in God. Eric did a beautiful presentation again this morning in Sunday school, and through the week we have discussed about some of the things of the love of God toward us and love itself. But I'm talking about when the Bible says that God is holy, what else does it say that God is? God is love. And so it doesn't mean that God is loving. Yes, he does act loving, but God is love. It is his essence. The essence of God is his love that is given forth in everything that he does. Even in his judgment, it is a judgment that proceeds from love. God is love. And so my third thought this day is love that is now part of us, the chiefest aspect of the new nature in its maturity. It's the love that has now become in my new nature. Because I only can reflect this on the new nature, because in me dwelleth no good thing as far as my old man is considered. But that born again, that new nature, that saved aspect of me, that part of me that is no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me, that is love. Now, it may lay dormant in some, or it may lay insufficient in some, but it is the chiefest thing. And now I want to be able to hopefully explain what I understand this to be. Excuse me. The scripture says, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And it's easy to say that scripture once you've got it memorized, but do we even have an inkling of that it is no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth within me? And so anybody that said they have any problem with another person, and I'm included in that, with other people that you love God, but sometimes you are one of those people that has not matured totally into this love. Excuse me, that's not an offense, that's just a fact. Because when you look at your life, it is not one that has been so filled with that love inside. And so I want to hit you where you live so that we can get to how we can get on with our Christian life. I have seen this kind, or I see this kind of love expressed in Jesus Christ when he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many here, if they were about to nail you to a cross, and they've already beaten you half to death, crowns of thorns, beatings in the back, how many are out there saying, what a wonderful group these people are? You know, God, just love them, you know, love on them and be kind to them. I hope they get a great reward for how many people would retaliate in their hearts if not their action? Only about three of you. The rest of you, you're holy already. Yeah, I mean, just the thought. How about if somebody went and started to attack your child? Who's going to love that person that's attacking their child and praying the best for them? Or your grandchild, or your wife, or your mother, or somebody that you hold dear? Are you going to be saying, oh, gee, I just want to love the socks off those people? How about somebody beats up your mother, takes her money, drags her across the floor? Is the first thing that comes in your mind preaching the gospel to them? Especially if you're standing with your 12-gauge shotgun? Come on, be honest with yourself. We have not come to church to put on some kind of a show and say how righteous we are. You're a sinner, as bad as I am. I thank God that he has redeemed me from the curse of the pit. Thank God that I'm not depending on my good works to get me to heaven. Because if in fact thoughts that I have within my heart are comparable to actions that I do, then I would be a hell-bent person right now. But it's been by the grace of Christ that I'm saved, not by works of righteousness. So that's what saves me. So I can express my inner thought to you to let you know that I don't consider myself righteous in my actions and in my thought life in everything that I do. But how is this ever accomplished, that the God love, that the love that's in my new nature is ever made to manifest itself in experience? How can I love as he loved? Because I hope you realize that doing loving acts is not necessarily the expression of love. It's compassion, maybe, or it is doing charitable acts. You know, I know when the old King James Version translates 1 Corinthians 13, it uses the word charity. But charity is taken on a different connotation and a meaning that it had when that was first produced. Charity now means love. It doesn't mean going out and doing charitable things or giving to a charity. It's far from giving because it explains that later on, that though I give my body to burn or all the things that I have away and have not love. So it's more than doing good deeds. It's seen in Christ saying that, Father, forgive them. It's seen. And so you say, well, that's Christ. Don't even compare me with Christ. Well, how about Stephen, the first martyr, that said, lay not this sin to their charge. And so he had that kind of love, right, as they were stoning him to death. He had that kind of love rising up within him. And thirdly, I was thinking of Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians 13 and understood love and how what all love is. And we'll just go through that in a moment. But it's a love that is deeper than maybe any of you have even considered. And that is not to insult you that you are not holy and sanctified. It is just to say that I believe there is something deeper than duty for serving the Lord, deeper than even love for Christ. It is what you have now been being transformed into is God is love, and that's the part that needs to express itself through you. So the title of my sermon today is Marinating in Christ's Love. Anybody ever marinate out there? I mean marinate meat and stuff. Is David Clark here? David marinated something good for us one day, some kind of meat. But, you know, like, I don't know all the recipes with sometimes marinating can be very simple, but then you can get a whole lot of different ingredients, and you marinate this. What I'm talking today about is, that's only one of the things I can use to express this, because I know the marinating. Of course, I love pickled stuff, so that's a longer marinade, I guess. And I learned something today. The word marinate is the process. The thing that you put it in is the marinade with a D as opposed to a T. But so, because I was looking up online for a good marinade and how what a good recipe for marinating beef might be. So I want to express to you that you need to marinate in the love of God. And I just don't want this to sound syrupy. Or marinate would be saucy. I don't know what I want it to get into you. I want it to get into you like a marinade would get into you as you are marinating in the love of Christ. And it's a process. And the old scripture, be not transformed, conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, is a marinating process that has to happen to you because it's nothing you can do to attain it. It's what you have to be or what has to be in you. And so that is the thought. I know that yeast is always usually used in the scripture for a sin, but I'm using yeast in this one aspect. When you put yeast in bread, it permeates the entire ball of dough. And then it rises because you put the bubbles all through it. But this is what has to happen to you. And I want to make you aware of this because that's the first step, becoming aware of something. If you're not aware of it, you can't proceed to go into it. Everybody's coughing in sympathy of me. All right, let's all cough together. 1, 2, 3. Thank you. I feel much better now. Eric said that in John 15, he made that point, that as we are to abide in Christ, are we united in the vine? And that is it. When you are united in the vine and you are abiding in Christ, you shall bring forth the fruit of being in Christ. But when you are having difficulty in that, what's it say? Christ prunes you so that you will bring fruit, much fruit, and more fruit. And that's what Christ wants for you. I was doing pretty good without coughing here, but excuse me. L'chaim. I thought you were going to say Shalom Aleichem. That didn't help. So anyhow, I'm going to get through this. We thought about this. What could you do to marinate in that? Could you do certain things? Like we talk about, you should read the Bible more. I have an exception with this. I know many people that read the Bible. The Pharisees read the Bible, but they still were hypocrites. I know some hypocrites that read the Bible. I know some people that read the Bible. All right. Thank you very much. 2. She brought me a cough drop. That deserves an applause. I'm preaching my heart out. You should be applauding me. Thank you, Lori. I applaud you too. Now, where was I in this marinade? I don't want to exhort you not to read the scriptures because you know I've exhorted you to read the scriptures, but it is not reading the scriptures that is going to be the marinade that changes your life. It's not even going to be doing the word that's going to change your life. It's letting that word enter into you so it is no longer as some kind of mechanical procedure that you do, but it is who you have become. You have marinated in the word so much that it literally comes out of you as the vine bears fruit. It doesn't do, there is no doing in this, although the fruit is seen, it is a matter of letting it come through you. I'm trying to say this so that you get where I'm coming from with this thought of marinating. And this only can go so far because I'm going to go to another expression of this. If we pray enough, get in there and pray. Come to the money prayer meeting. Pray at your house. Pray here, pray there. I know people that pray, and they're just as rotten as they were before they pray. Some people love to be heard in prayer. Some people love to preach when they're praying. The Pharisees prayed all the time. But they did not have the love of God emanating through them or from them. It was not coming out. Am I making myself clear here? It's something that comes, that emanates from you because it has marinated into you. It's nothing you can do. It's what you have become or what you are becoming. And that's a process. You're not going to happen overnight. It's not going to happen you're saved today and you're marinated tomorrow. Maybe that'll happen with a piece of beef, but it's not going to happen with you. You need to marinate in the love of God. We could say, go to church. I mean, I took my dog into this church. But that doesn't make you a person that is filled with love. It's because we're sick that we're coming to this church. I mean spiritually. And so we've come to this church to be able to learn to love. And I pray that we can understand what that is about marinating in God's love. It's a matter of the heart. And in giving oneself over to that kind of love and then living in it, I'm trying to keep away from words like living it out in my life, because it would seem like I'm supposed to do a work. I'm telling you, any work that is not done in love is self-motivated. And I don't mean in charity love. I mean in the love of God that is marinated itself into you and now expresses itself from you. I would imagine that there's so much Christian work done, stuff done in the name of Christ, that is nothing more than philanthropy, charitable, compassion, which are all human emotions. But I think about people that the latest disaster happens and the church's appeal, which is good, and we should do this, but let me know where I'm coming from. There are nations in this world that don't have major television networks reporting on the devastation happening there. There are people killed in Africa and some of the other little-known countries in the world and the area, the countries of the world, in the backwoods that are preaching Christ and are being martyred for the faith. There's no report on that, so there's no great thrust in being able to give out a loving expression. We many times react because of emotion rather than Christ's love emanating through us. There is a difference. We have to operate in the love of Christ. Love cannot be given at a demand. You can't demand me to love you. I mean, I can't say, Lillian, you gotta love me. She says that to me. No, I love her with all my heart, so she never has to demand that. But you cannot demand love. Does that make sense? I mean, this is not rocket science. You can't demand love, then it's not love. You can coerce a person into showing expressions of compassion toward you, but that's, or charity, but that's not love. Real love is something that just comes from a heart that has been transformed by God. But Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Wait a second. I thought that you couldn't demand love. But here, not only is he demanding it, he's commanding it. But I believe that when Christ gave this command, he didn't give the command as it was given in the Old Testament law. He gave it as a commandment that was going to be followed by the New Testament covenant of the Spirit. Because the law has no love in it. The law is a judge. The law demands do it or die. That's what the law says. The soul that sins, it shall die. You either toe the line or you die. Love can't say that. Love can't express itself that way. Whereas the law demands, the Spirit beckons. The Spirit beckons. Walk and live. Walk in the Spirit and live. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. I've heard people say the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is a gentleman. He never demands something from you. He only comes in and he will convict you. He will come and he will nudge you along, but you can resist. And that's why I gave that little illustration in the beginning, that you can resist the still small voice of the Spirit in direction. You also can resist him by not allowing that love to come forth from you. I fear that many Christians have let this kind of love that I'm speaking about lay dormant in their Christian life. And they believe more in doing good deeds and showing some charitable act, that is love. When that is not love, love is what is motivated by the love of Christ within us. It is all God. I believe that when Christ has said this commandment, that the commands are fulfilled within our heart. The commandment is fulfilled within our heart because then we love. And after we have loved, it is expressed outwardly to those that we meet. And so that is the true expression of love. I believe that the law demands this blind obedience and does not change the heart. The law will not change your heart. Only love will change your heart. Only the Spirit of Christ can change your heart. And so get this in your mind as we proceed here. When I think about marinating in the love of Christ, what might we put in the ingredients of a marinade for this? I think that you have to know and have an attitude, just knowing it, that you have to marinate in the love of Christ really doesn't bring that about. But knowing that you need something is truly the first step. And like this, we know that if we exercise, we can be kept healthy. But just knowing that you should exercise and eat right to keep you healthy doesn't make you healthy, does it? And we go to the gym and we sit. That doesn't make you healthy. I see many people go in and just sit there. And we can pick up a weight or two, but that doesn't do you any good either. You need to plan a routine. And so here's the thing. You can form a lifestyle of eating right and exercising with a routine, and you will see benefits. Does anybody here go to exercise regularly? Anybody? Jerome's the only one. Look, if you want to look good, he's 6'5" and he's slender. Go to the gym and eat well, and you're going to look like Jerome. Of course, I'd like to have hair. He doesn't have any. I hope you're getting what I'm saying, and I'm going to... Now, back to the question as to what are the ingredients of a life that is marinated in love. My, oh my, I didn't bring my Bible. It's back in my room. Anybody have a Bible I can borrow? You thought I was perfect, didn't you? Thank you. But even I forget things. So let's open it up. I know they're going to put it up there on the screen in 1 Corinthians 13 because I just want to go through that with you for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll go through two places here. Just to show you why love is not charitable things. And I'm going to replace, Jerome has the King James Version, I'm going to replace the word charity with love because that is the translation in Greek, that it is the love, as we understand it colloquially, rather than charity, which you think is maybe giving something to a charitable organization. And you've heard this 1,000 times. So when I say that I want you to understand this, certainly, working miracles would be a wonderful thing. I wish I saw more miracles in the church. People prophesying, not just preaching, but giving some inspired utterance, people speaking in tongues for real, and people interpreting for real what is spoken, casting out demons, all these things that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe are available for the church today. But at the end of it, and so you know, who all knows that I'm saying that I believe in the miraculous gifts of the power of the Holy Spirit? You heard me say that. The last verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, but covet the best gift, and yet show I unto you a better way. A better way than duty, a better way than even loving the person of Christ, which you should do, but the way of letting the love of God, Jesus Christ, emanate through you. This is what I want to show you. I will show you the better way of doing whatever you do. It is from a heart that is filled with the love of Christ because you have marinated in the things of God. Even though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm becoming a tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass, meaning that the love that is expressed here that I want to express today is something that supersedes and goes further than any other duty or action you could perform. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, who doesn't want that? And have not the kind of love that emanates from God within me, charity, then I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods, this is why I know that it is not charity. Charity is bestowing all your goods. To feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Now, what is this love I'm speaking about? What might be the marinade that we could make? Love suffers long. Let's put some long suffering in that bowl. Love suffers long. That means it stays in there dutifully even when things are difficult. It is kind. Let's put a little kindness in that marinade. It envieth not. My goodness, does anybody out there ever envy? Ooh, just me and two other people. Green envy. I know you're green with envy. But I lost my place. All right. So long. It does not vaunt not itself. It doesn't lift itself. It's not haughty. It is not puffed up. It doesn't walk around like some proud person. So let's put that humility, lack of pride, anti-envy solution, whatever. It does not behave itself unseemly. We've seen lately about people acting unseemly towards individuals. It does not seek its own. Let's put non-self-centeredness in that marinade. It is not easily provoked. My goodness. I know some people, if you look at them the wrong way, they're mad. You ever see anybody like that? What are you looking at? Are you looking at me? Thinks no evil. I got to confess that I've thought evil about people. When I've had vain imaginations about thinking somebody might take hold of Wesley or Elise or now my new granddaughter, Adeline, or my children, and I'm just ready to throw down. I really am, and it's, you know, just don't cross me on that one. And I think, boy, is that the love of God? That's not the love of God. So I need to marinate in the love of God. That I might, yeah, I believe in keeping somebody from doing something, but then if I had the love of God welling up inside me, I would minister the truth of Christ to them. Not a fist, not anger, not resentment, not retaliation. It does not rejoice in iniquity. Let's put some of that in that marinade. but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Charity never faileth. Now, what kind of a marinade? If you marinated in that kind of a thing, what would happen to you? Turn over a few chapters or a few books to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians tells the beautiful truth. Where did that go? Is that in the New Testament still? Oh, here it is. It's on page 1246. Now listen to this. One of my favorite scriptures again in Galatians 5, chapter 22 and 23. This is what's going to happen to you when you marinate in Christ's love. And this can only happen to those that have received Christ as their Savior and have the Spirit of God within them. And so it says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this is what's growing from somebody that marinates. It's nothing you can say, I'm going to produce this. You can't force it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that covers the whole thing. But then it gives some other delineations here. Joy. I know some, the people I know that call themselves Christians are the most unjoyful people I've ever met. I've seen Christians that are so joyful that, you know, it's exciting to be around them. It's exciting to be around a joyful Christian, isn't it? If a person is just joyful and they're not a Christian, you wonder what they're happy about. They're going to hell. How can they possibly be happy? But when a Christian is joyful, it's an exciting thing to me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and then peace. Thank God he's given me peace. I've been marinating long enough in the things of Christ's love that I have peace in my heart, a peace that passeth all understanding. Long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It says then, against such there is no law. There is no law. The law demands, the Spirit beckons. It is this kind of love that God has for us. And maybe now I'm making the first. Keep that baby quiet, would you? That's my second grandchild, so God bless her heart. I love to hear some crying babies for a moment or two. But let me ask you, have I been able to express myself that you can marinate in that kind of love of God and that it can emanate through you? Get a show of hands here. Does anybody understand? Will they admit that you don't always operate in that kind of love? All right, because I'm admitting that too with you. Just have a few more moments. I don't know how much time I've gone over, but it's just too good to let us go now. I'm almost there. Oh, I got three more pages. No. So it says in 13, love is better than giftedness, the law, etc. But I want to give you first a negative recipe for a marinade is if you don't want to go in Christ, if you could care less, or if it's just a pastime for you, or if you're coming for the fun of it here to this church, then meantime, after you're done with church, go to every worldly thing you can think of going to. Good or bad, just go to every worldly thing you can think of going to. Go to the bar, go out to some illicit club, go out there and start to familiarize yourself with those people and enjoy the things that they're enjoying. Start to read on unwholesome, unholy literature and to let that People magazine and those things that tell about the stars so that you can emulate the stars. I think Eric gave a great illustration about one of the stars that they were some kind of a role model and the hallmark of virtue. And this person has been profligating, living a duplicitous life. I can't even say duplicitous, living an out-and-out unholy life for years. But go and start to emulate and imitate and respect that kind of person. Start to talk worldly talk. Learn a good worldly conversation and talk that talk. And then follow every worldly way you can think of. And then you've made a nice, now here's my second word besides marinate, atmosphere. You've gotten yourself now in an atmosphere of worldliness. And evil communications corrupt good morals. And it won't take you long before, because you've entered into these worldly things, and even maybe they maybe divert, and even diversion from the things of Christ, if that's all you participate in is an unholy activity, if that is pulling you away from God, then you are marinating yourself in an unholy atmosphere, and it will have its effects. I won't have to go further than the most anybody that has a family member that is launched into the things of the world, that they have turned away from the things of Christ, or they never want to come to the things of Christ because they're enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. But a marinade that might be good for us is, as Christ loved the unlovable, and we did all the other additives that I found in chapter 13, we have to be basking in the beauty of God's love on a daily basis. And it's more than reading the Bible, prayer, fellowship, tithing, or anything else. It is a heart that is given over to letting the love of God emanate through it. And so I'm saying it's a place you've got to find and rest. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you still got to pursue it. It's life or death for you in your Christian walk, because this is the only way you will ever experience the joy that is ministered by the fruit of the Spirit, in the fruit of the Spirit. So I want to close with this thought, and I looked up a do's and don'ts of marinating. Marinate do's and don'ts. Do think ahead. If possible, start marinating meat the night before or in the morning before you leave for work. Do marinate food in the refrigerator rather than at room temperature. Do marinate in a resealable plastic bag rather than in bowls or other containers. They cut down on cleanup and allow you to even distribute the marinade. But you can marinate in plastic, stainless steel, or glass containers also. Do cover containers containing marinating meats. Don't use marinade for raw meat or fish as a sauce unless it is boiled first for several minutes. It contains bacteria from the raw meat. Don't reuse leftover marinade for other foods. Don't marinate in aluminum containers or foil because a chemical reaction could spoil the food. Now, although I gave you a good formula, a recipe for the marinade in 13, chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 15, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 shows the outcome of that. Here's my do and don'ts for marinating in the love of Christ. Define the ingredients of Christ's love. He is love. Amen. I will love not as a demand, but as a desire. So keep that in your mind. When you are marinating, I am marinating here in the love of God because I want to, not because I'm demanded to. It is a love relationship I have with God. Do develop an atmosphere for his love to develop. So that's, you know, as you're supposed to put the meat in the refrigerator, it's good, cool atmosphere. You have to have, develop an atmosphere for this love to develop. And the atmosphere is to walk in the Spirit. As Elvira is sensitive to the Spirit of God, so I exhort you to walk in the Spirit. And this is going to be a process that you're going to have to learn. You say, I really don't know what that means, but I'm saying present yourself before God and say, Lord God, I am ready to hear you. And he may direct you to the word. He may direct you to prayer. It's not the word. It's not the prayer. It's the direction of God that will move you to the place. I believe you should be reading the Bible and praying every day. But I'm trying to tell you that there's something different in here. It is the love of God that is permeating you and emanating itself through you. All right, cover it to keep the flies off, because they said to cover the container. Don't open this up to everyone about your process that is working in you as you are marinating in the love of Christ. You know, if you tell somebody something, everybody has a suggestion. If you ask somebody a question, you got 13,000 people come up with a different answer. I'm telling you, get yourself into the love of God, rest there, and just let everything else fall away from you and marinate in his love as you understand it. Maybe there'll be times for questioning and teaching down the road, but heed my warning not to be too vocal about what you have as an inspiration from God. Don't bind others with this atmosphere. What works for me as I'm meditating on the things of God and marinating his love may not be the same sauce that I want to pour on you. It says, don't utilize the sauce that's been you marinated one meat on some other thing until you have boiled it. So I'm telling you, I have marinated on the love of God, and this has been marinating within me. I have boiled it in the crucible of Christ's fire, and I'm bringing forth to you a little sauce. So I'm going to pour a little bit on you. That's what I've done today. But don't go pouring this unleavened marinade upon just anybody. And lastly, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. What I got to say, although his love is not a work and the mercy of God is nothing you can work and achieve, you can do this thing. Do not make a provision for the flesh. As young people sometimes say, well, God will understand this certain thing that I'm having difficulty with. I'm doing everything else right. I'm walking in bed. But this one thing, you know, you and me, God, we know what's going on here. And you understand this, don't you? No, he doesn't understand that. Christ died. He gave his son. He doesn't understand. When I say he doesn't understand, he doesn't want you to make a designer sin that he can overlook. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So whenever you are marinating in God, don't say, I'm going to leave this one little piece out in the open. A fly will land on that and plant its eggs, and you'll be throwing up before you know it. If you are going to marinate in the love of God, then do it. And I don't want to see any actors in here. I don't want you to think that I'm an actor, that I'm going to try and show a good face before you. I want to show you my worst face, so that you can see that it's got to be the love of God that ministers in me and not Bert Lloyd himself that is some great person, because I am far from that. But God wants you to marinate in his love, to surround yourself with the atmosphere of the love that only can emanate from a person that has been marinated in God Almighty. I pray this touched your heart. And you understand that it's over and above duty, over and above even your love for Christ, which you think is so wonderful, because you can't love Christ enough, but you can let that love come through you. Let us pray. Lord God, I thank you this day that you have encouraged